Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11, one of the last sections in this book, says this: "The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They're given by one shepherd." So the words of the wise, and the convener is the wise one in the book of Ecclesiastes, are said to be two things. And one of them is like a goad. And if you younger ones are wondering what a goad is, in those days when animal welfare wasn't such a big thing, if you want an animal to move, you get a big sharp stick and you want it to move forward and you prod it. And pain makes animals move forward. And the point here is, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer is prodding you and prodding me to think about the frustration of life under the sun by giving vivid pictures. He's saying it's just like chasing the wind. It's really frustrating. And the idea, he just has kept prodding us. Prod, prod, prod. It's frustrating, isn't it? But having prodded us to feel we're really frustrated, and maybe you're today thinking, well, I don't need much prodding to feel frustrated, you'll be pleased that he's got a second thing about his words. It's not just this prod, it's also a nail firmly fixed. We might think of it as a nail banged in. If you want to put something up in your house, you don't want your nail slightly in, you want it firmly in so it can hold something. And what is it to hold? It's that the writer Solomon is giving us fixed points, unchanging truths about the unchanging God, fixed in our consciousness to navigate our way through life. So he's prodded us to see there's all these frustrations. Then he says, right, there needs to be nails firmly fixed that you can see a way through life governed by these unchanging truths. Put a different way, when we're really frustrated, it's a bit like having to come up for air. You're like, oh, I can now see it. And it's like grabbing onto one of those nails as we come up for air. Now, the writer has climaxed so far in the book of Ecclesiastes in the house of mourning. Remember what he said? That we should be there in the house of mourning to consider that intersection between life under the sun and life under heaven. And we're contrasting those two things. Now, it seems at that point there's a turning point of the book. Now, as one commentator said, from this point on, the sections become more mixed. Now, that's a polite way of commentator saying that we don't quite know where the sections start to begin and end. So as I've looked at this later section in Ecclesiastes, I've looked at many commentators who will make very strong statements about where the sections begin and end. And then when you find four reputable commentators all beginning and ending their sections in different places, you think, I'm going to go with the thought that the sections become more mixed. So he's made his big point, and now it's almost like he flits a bit more quickly between two things, which is why, as we've been reading through this section this morning, we hear a proverb that's suddenly there: whatever your hands finds to do, do it with all your might. You think, oh, that's, I recognize that one. And people have just taken that out. But you say, well, how does it fit with everything else? Well, I'm going to see if we can look at this section this morning and see if we can see how this fits together. And one way it fits together, I don't know if you spotted it as we were reading together, that there is a major focus on the righteous and the wicked. Almost every single reference to the righteous and the wicked in this book falls in the passage that we read this morning. So the righteous are mentioned in chapter 7, verse 15, verse 16, verse 20, chapter 8, verse 14, and chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And in each of those places, the wicked are mentioned alongside. And as we've seen in the book of Proverbs, the righteous and the wicked are linked to the wise and the foolish. That the wise follow the path of righteousness, and the fools follow the path of wickedness. And it's as if in this section, Solomon, applying his wisdom, shows how even the wisdom to follow the path of the righteous is not enough. That's our big point this morning. That human wisdom is not enough to overcome the frustrations of life. So we've got one point in three sections with different subpoints. Okay, so the point, human wisdom is not enough. In other words, you can be the wisest man ever, and Solomon was, barring the Lord Jesus Christ, and it still won't be enough for you to escape frustrations. So let's go into chapter 7, verses 15 to 29, our first section, seeing human wisdom is not enough. First, we'll see from verse 15 to 18, there are no guarantees. And Solomon just looks around and he goes, look, there's a righteous man, verse 15, but he perishes in his righteousness. Why do good people die young and wicked people live on? What's the point of being righteous if good people die young and wicked people live on? And then he kind of parodies this and he says, well, don't be overly righteous. What's the point? Verse 16. But also, don't think I can just be wicked, because God might cut short your life as well. And so his little conclusion to there being no guarantees, he says, fear God. It is good, verse 18. You should take hold of this, and from that not withhold your hands, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. So he said, there's no guarantees. Wisdom is not enough. There's no guarantees as to who's going to live longest. So just fear God. And then he says in verses 19 to 22, human wisdom's not enough because there's no perfection. Look at verse 19 and 20. So, wisdom's great. Give strength to the wise man, more than 10 rulers who are in a city. But, verse 20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 19, verse 20. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. Surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And that's got straight New Testament parallels, hasn't it? Solomon's sitting there. He's the wisest man. He said, I might be wise, but I'm not morally perfect. I might be following the path of the righteous, but I'm not righteous in and of myself. It doesn't lead to righteousness. It doesn't lead to perfection. And therefore, don't take into account what people say. You know that you're not perfect too. I wonder if C.S. Lewis was thinking about this. You know that passage in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader? When Lucy wants to have a spell to see what other people think of her. It works out, and then she kind of wishes it hadn't worked out. This is the kind of thinking that Solomon is saying. He's saying, well, they might not be saying nice things about you, but maybe you haven't been saying nice things about them either. You're not perfect. Human wisdom isn't enough. No guarantees, no perfection. And then verse 23 to 25, no comprehensiveness. In other words, you're not God. You haven't got the big enough understanding. All this I've tested by wisdom. I've said I'll be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find out? You know, some of the cleverest people in any area, or the most academic people in a certain area, they learn more and more and more, And they can be very frustrating people to talk to. So I remember talking to someone on a particular field of history, and you ask them a question about something else, and they say, well, I can't comment to you about that because that's not my particular field. By which they mean is they haven't read about 30 books on that minute part of thing. You're like, you still know an incredible amount about that. I say, no, but there's lots that I don't know. There's loads of stuff I don't know, and therefore I can't really comment about that. And that could be multiplied to many areas. The more you know, the more you realise you don't know. And that's Solomon. He's realising he's the wisest man who'd ever lived. He knows more than anyone else in terms of wisdom. And the more he works out, the more he realises, I don't know. I'm not God. Look at verse 25. I turn my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom in the scheme of things, to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness of madness. He'd really tried. But it's deep, very deep. Who could find it out? That's what he said in verse 24. It's beyond him. It needs to go to God. And then, this is when we see Solomon's mind kind of wandering through from one thing to another. So far, this seems to be following a nice logical pattern, doesn't it? Human wisdom's not enough. No guarantees how long your life will be. There's no perfection. You won't be perfect as wise. You won't have this comprehensiveness. You're not God. And then he said, and then very Solomon, no wise wife. Your wisdom doesn't guarantee you a wise wife. Now think about verses 26 to 29 in terms of Solomon's experience. Now verse 26 is the warning against the seductress that he's given in the book of Proverbs many times. He knows that possibly from experience or possibly just from wisdom. But in verse 27, this is what I found, very personal testimony now, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Now, interesting, he talks about among a thousand, because 1 Kings 11 verse 3 says Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. 700 plus 300 equals 1,000. And were they wise? What does it say? 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3. His wives turned away his heart. They were taking him away from the true God, away from the path of wisdom, into the wrong situation. Now, he's not saying that there isn't a wise woman, a wise wife to find, but he hasn't found one. He's tried 1,000 times, and 1,000 times he hasn't succeeded. He did find a man, but he's not found a wife. So, for all Solomon's wisdom, there's such a failure. Look at verse 29. See this alone I found. God made man upright, but they've sought out many schemes. They're going any which way. And Solomon's personal experience, not just his kind of general philosophical awareness, his personal experience is that he's found a lot of disaster. And we can praise God that I can confidently say in this room that none of us have married 1,000 times trying to get this right and find we got it wrong. Solomon, if you want to argue against polygamy, you can do so from that text. But Solomon then moves on. What's our main point for this morning? What's our one point? Human wisdom is not enough. So, a different series of things he says in chapter 8. This time he says, human wisdom is not enough for control. Human wisdom is not enough for control. Now, if you were a nice Middle Eastern sheikh, you've got all your oil wealth, you've been sitting there happily, haven't you, trying to create football teams in desert conditions, and you think, I've got so much money, more money than I know what to do with. I've got sovereign wealth funds. And suddenly, you're having to say, I can't supply people with my oil anymore because it's all gone wrong. And if I could speak a bit of French, I would try and say force something, but I'm not quite sure how to pronounce that properly. But they say, well, it's just random accidents. It's just, I'm out of control. And this is kind of Solomon's point, I believe, in verses 1 to 9. This is about control. There's a lot of, I've read a lot of commentators on verses 1 to 9 have not been entirely sure. But in terms of the big point, I think there's more certainty that Solomon's point here is about control. And in terms of control in this life, that's what he's dealing with in verse 1 to 6. He's talking about when you're before the king, verse 4, the word of the king is supreme. And it seems that you aren't the one in control. The king is, and therefore you've got to be careful in his presence. Verse 5, whoever keeps commands will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. So it seems to be saying, follow the word of the king as his general point of wisdom. But even wisely following the king will not lead you to being able to get out of trouble, which is verse 6, because the king is in control. You're not top. The king's top. You'll be wise to follow him because his command's supreme, but just realize your wisdom in doing the right thing isn't enough. And in fact, this wisdom of control, the thing you can't control is what he comes on to immediately, verse 7 to 9. You can't control your death. Man doesn't know what is to be. You don't know what's going to happen. Verse 8. No man has the power to retain the spirit or power over the day of his death. And this is a link back to the king. There's no discharge from war. So if you're in America at the moment, some people have had, if you're in the Marine Reserve, you've had a letter arrive on your mat saying, get ready. You could be about to deploy. We could be off. And if you read that letter, it doesn't say get yourself ready. It says get your family ready, which is them saying you might not be coming back. Get your affairs in order, it says. Prepare your family. That's what Solomon's saying. He's saying, however wise you are, you don't have control. There's no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. Whether you do well or you're righteous or wicked, it's not going to work. All this I observed, he says, verse 9, while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his own hurt. So to his hurt. You're not in control. Someone else might have power over you. But not only that, human wisdom's not enough for control. Human wisdom is not enough for fairness. Remember this section, the righteous and the wicked, the wise and the foolish. He's watching. And he says, well, there's the wicked. They're buried. They seem to get away with just kind of going through the rituals and religion, verse 10. They seem to be praised. He says, this is vanity. This is foolishness. And then verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know, it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. So he's saying, look, wisdom not enough for fairness in this life. And then he spins up and goes, but ultimately it will be. Human wisdom, not enough for control, not enough for fairness. And then in the last few verses of this chapter, not enough for meaning. not enough for me. And look at verse 16 and 17. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Wisdom is not enough to get meaning. You think, well, Solomon, you are getting meaning. You seem to be getting so much, but you're not enough for him, as he's kind of moving around different topics. So human reason, our big point this morning, is not enough. And as we go to our third section this morning, which is chapter 9, the same big point is coming up again. Human wisdom is not enough. And this is the kind of climax of this theme. And once again, he's back to where he was in the house of mourning. He's thinking in terms of life and death. Human wisdom, verses 1 to 6 of chapter 9, is not enough to escape death. Notice what he says, verse 1. The righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 1. The righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. That's their experience. Both the righteous and the wise experience this love and hate. And in verse 3, all have the same experience. The hearts of children of men are full of evil and madness in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go down to the dead. In other words, everyone has misery and folly, whether you're wise or foolish. They all experience this. And Solomon then shows the bleakness of this by picking out two animals, a living dog and a dead lion. You think, well, I'd like to be a lion. Lions, that's the king of the beasts. They're the powerful ones. And Solomon says, well, at least the living dog's alive, so better to be a living dog. Better to know something, because in verse 5, the dead know nothing. They've got no more experience of life. Verse 6, they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. So wisdom's not enough to escape death. And he goes on, verses 7 to 10. It's not enough to improve your lot. So 7 to 10, he does what he's been doing a bit earlier in saying, okay, what about now? If this is bleak for the future, can we do anything now to have some meaning? And he's kind of saying, well, this is what we can do. We can enjoy things. We can enjoy eating and drinking, verse 7. We can enjoy what we wear, verse 8. Nice white clothes. We can enjoy the freshness of the oil there, verse 8. We can enjoy our relationships. There's the wife whom you love, not the thousand, just the one. And you can just get on with whatever seems to make you happy. Whatever your hands finds to do, do it with all your might. But it's pretty bleak, isn't it? I've heard that mentioned many times, but I haven't heard it quoted many times with the second part. Have you heard that? I've heard many times people say, whatever your hands finds to do, do it with all your might. Work hard. But I've heard very few, if any, times it's been added, for there's no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, the grave, to which you're going. In other words, you won't be able to think of the grave, therefore you might as well enjoy things now. Solomon is showing here the limitations of wisdom. Wisdom has got him, human wisdom has got him enough to have some good, helpful things for how to get on in this life. Now, if you want to go and read your best self-help books or your best self-help YouTube videos on whatever area, you will find some things that will help you be happy in this life. You know, you met people who are particularly into something. Some people are into their food, and they can tell you all the food that you can eat to get your body in good shape. Some people can tell you all about the good exercise that you can do, the different forms of exercise, whichever one you're into, that gets your body in good shape. Some people can tell you all the things you can do to tune up your mind and your mental health, and you can get those sorted. You can find a whole load of wise sayings on those things. Other people could say a whole load of things that will help you to get on in work and advance in work. And Solomon's saying, yes, there's all these kind of self-help things that you can do. There's all these forms of wisdom. But he says, you'll end up in the grave. And so, better to be a living dog than a dead lion. At least you've got something in this life. It's fairly bleak, isn't it? Solomon's saying, human wisdom is not enough. It'll get you so far. It'll get you on in life. But it'll only get you so far. And it's not far enough. And the end of this section in verses 11 and 12 is where Solomon's been heading. Human wisdom is not enough to know your time of death. I saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift. So he's found that the tortoise has sometimes beaten the hare. Nor the battle to the strong. Sometimes the weaker army has won. Nor bread to the wise. Sometimes wise people have gone hungry. Nor riches to the intelligence. Sometimes people who shouldn't have seemingly have got the wealth. Nor favour to those with knowledge. Sometimes those people who are well endowed with knowledge are ignored. Time and chance happen to them all. Man does not know his time, like fishes that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. If you want bleak pictures of life, that is Solomon, isn't it? He's saying this is like going through life, and at any point, a net can fall over you, and that's it. That's life to Solomon. Life without God. Human wisdom is not enough. You might say, Solomon, do we really need three chapters after all you've given us so far of driving home this point? And this seemed to have a lot of goad in it. And there's been fewer pegs. He hasn't talked to us about going to the house of God. In this section, he's obviously realized, as he reflects, that he personally has got some things wrong in this life. Certainly in terms of his marriage, or marriages, has been disastrous. And he's wanting people to think about that the time of death could come at any point. Now, we are in our country at the moment very much at a time of Ecclesiastes 7, 8 and 9. We have a lot of people who've realised that things are going wrong. And they're looking for wise ways to get on in this life. And often it's about getting on in this life. And what Solomon's pointing us to is saying, look, you might find all of these ways which would get you on in this life, but they're not enough. They're not enough. Human wisdom, trying to follow the path of righteousness, will not be enough. And who came, read this, and walked down this frustrating path. Isn't that the Lord Jesus Christ? He came and walked through this world of frustration and pointed people to something more fundamental. The Pharisees were wanting to get on in a certain way. His disciples were wanting to get on in a certain way, often in a human way. And he again and again and again was pointing them to eternal issues. And that's what this text is supposed to do with us. We should here be thinking, life without Christ, however wise I am, is an utter frustration. But life with him, he can help me escape. Look back at verse 10. There's no work or thought or knowledge of wisdom in Sheol, in the grave, to which you're going. There's no second chances once you get down into the grave. So who do you want to go to the grave with? And that verse on its own should say, I want to be in the grave with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be united to him. I want to have that life-giving spiritual connection with him, so that when I go into the grave, when it's too late, that I know it's not too late for me, because I am united to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to take me as he went from the grave and he went on to heaven. I can be with him, and I on this world can follow a pilgrim path, not a self-help path. And we have the opportunity in our day, when people are realizing the frustrations of life and are wanting this kind of human wisdom, we should be saying, it's not enough. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come in the last couple of chapters to the conclusion, Solomon, having helped us to see the depths, will push us once again upwards. May we be those who don't just know wisdom and its limitations, but know the Lord Jesus Christ, who can deliver us from these things. Amen.